Bob Carr, former Premier of New South Wales and more recently Foreign Minister, once said that he thought that life was inherently disappointing for most people. Is that true? Well, I think it might well be for the general population. Life is full of ups and downs, and just when you think you're getting ahead, something turns sour. A single mum of three, after struggling for years to have enough money to look after her kids, just starts to get on top of things, and she loses her job due to a debilitating illness. A married couple, after trying for 6 years to have a child, finally conceive only to have their baby die in the last few months of pregnancy. A young student with a promising future from a struggling family is travelling in a friend's car and is hit and killed. Disappointment after disappointment. Is Bob Carr right? Well, perhaps. But of course, it's different for Christians, isn't it? I mean, we have a promising life. We have a life full of hope. If Jesus is the bread of life, then we are supposed to be satisfied by him. We're promised that we'll never be thirsty or hungry. But for me, as I reflect on this, I think, well, I am still thirsty and hungry. I'm not completely satisfied, not with life in all its opportunities and outcomes, nor with my relationship with God. But if the Bible says that I will be completely satisfied in Jesus, well, then what does that say about me? Why is it that I feel that I could still have a closer relationship with God each day? Why is it that I don't feel as passionate about God as I think I should? Why is it that when I think of Jesus dying on the cross for me, I don't get shivers up my spine? Why is it that I don't feel more emotional when I sing praises to God, as though the words are really uplifting me? Why is it that I don't have a burning passion for non-Christians to know about Jesus? These are my disappointments. These are the things that I'm not satisfied with. Is there something wrong with me? Do you have similar feelings and thoughts? Am I alone in this, or is this common to many Christians? My guess is that we all have aspects of life that we are not satisfied with, that there are parts of our relationship with God that we are convinced are meant to be better than this. But we are told that Christians are satisfied by Jesus. So therefore we suppress these honest feelings in order to encourage others in their walk with God by telling them it's really good. But that doesn't encourage them at all, does it? Rather, it discourages them because they think that they're the only one now who is dissatisfied. It's a funny game that we can play sometimes. So what does the Bible mean when it says that we will be satisfied in Jesus? The Bible doesn't lie. God's promises are true. So have we misunderstood it or what? Well, my hope this morning is that we will come to know God's word, come to his word longing for answers, longing to know him better. And not just know his word better, but know him better. That we might grow in our dependence upon him and grow in our understanding of what he means here. And ultimately our understanding of him and his ways as our great God. In this passage, the context, the crowd's been following him and seeing different miracles. And he's fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And he's walked on water. And they want a sign. They want a sign because Jesus has just filled their bellies and they want to see more. And Jesus says to them, don't chase after food that perishes, but food that endures. Where does that come from? Well, the Son of Man is the bread of life. So what is this work, they ask, this work that we need to be doing that endures? Just tell us. Well, ironically, the work that God wants is to have faith in Jesus. So that really is no work at all. It cannot be achieved through our own efforts. Believe, says Jesus. Believe in the one that the Father has sent. That is the work that God wants us to do. That is it. That is his ultimate goal for us, to believe in Jesus, to acknowledge him as the Son, the one that he has sent. For he is the one that brings satisfaction and life. That is the work that endures. But the crowd wants a sign to be able to believe in him. I mean, haven't they had enough signs, you might say? They wanted a sign like manna in the desert that Moses gave them to believe in. And they think that, well, after the feeding of the 5,000, if Jesus is one greater than Moses, then we have a right to expect a better sign than what Moses did. But Jesus said that the manna was actually from God. The manna was really given to them to look forward to the true bread from heaven. The bread that gave them life for a little while in the manna, but they actually died from that. But the true bread from heaven, well, that would give them real life. So what was the true bread? Or, if you might pardon my pun, the eternal loaf. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The true bread is God himself coming to earth. Not just a loaf, but a life. Bread is a good picture for life. It's a basic essential. Jesus not only provided bread to the 5,000, but he is the bread. And therefore, the true recipients of life are not the Jews necessarily, but those who will listen and trust God and accept his Son come down from heaven. And these listeners, again, like the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, they asked the kind of the earthy question. The question that says we don't really understand what you're talking about. They say, oh, we want this bread from now on. This sounds pretty good. Seems like Moses' manna was pretty good, but whatever bread you've got, Jesus, Wonder White or something like that, we want to have a go of that. It's like, it's Jesus. He's standing right in front of you. Oh, we don't want him. He's a bit of a Fruit Loop. We want the bread. Hello? Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who's come down from God to bring life to the world. Australian of the Year, Fiona Wood. She thought of culturing skin grafts so that burns could heal very well. That would be not very good. She brought life to many victims, and they were going to heal like they'd never seen before. A great help. Fred Hollows brought sight to many blind people around the world. He did something that they will be forever grateful for. These are wonderful things, aren't they? But even those are only for this life. When Jesus came to this world, he brought life. Not just life for the here and now, but life for eternity. How do you feel about that? Have you ever thought about how bad or empty your life would be if you didn't know Jesus? I don't know what I'd be doing. I think I'd be wandering around kind of going, what am I here for? What's my purpose? Life on earth's pretty short, 70, 80, 90, 50, who knows how many years. Is there something beyond that? I think it'd be pretty empty. But I don't have to think about these things because I know that I have life in Jesus. I know God. I know the King. No, not Elvis. He was just a fat rock and roller. My King rolled the rock away. Jesus narrates God to us. Jesus shows us who God is. He tells us the story of him. He shows us what he is like in the flesh. The one whose words, because he is the obedient Son, are nothing less than the words of God. Jesus is sent from God to us. He is the bread of life. I am is here. The I am is here. You see, when Moses freaked out about going to Egypt to rescue the Israelites, he asked God, who shall he say sent him? He needs some sort of backing here. And God replies to tell them that I am has sent you. That was God's name. And Jesus here says, I am the bread of life. I am God. And as God, I am the bread of life. The one sent from God to earth to be the bread of life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's about satisfaction, isn't it? A good buffet brings satisfaction and a bit too much. But bread from heaven brings real satisfaction. Never hungry, never thirsty, if we believe in him and come to him. But you might say to me, Ben, I do believe in him and I do come to him, but I still feel hungry and thirsty. I still long for more satisfaction, more meaning in life, more direction, more joy. This just doesn't seem to figure out for me. You promised me all the benefits in the world, but I don't always see them. The Accor hotel chain, they ring me up and they tell me about all these benefits that I can get and free hotel nights and stuff like that. And then they go, oh yeah, sorry, you don't qualify. Bummer. But I do qualify for these. If I believe and if I come to him, I qualify. John Piper writes in his book, A Godward Life, about when he was reflecting on John 4, 13 and 14, which says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, speaking of the water that the woman offered at the well. But those who drink of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But then he acknowledges the reality of spiritual thirst. And he speaks of his own thirst for God. And he says that almost every believer who comes into my office thirsts. He's a pastor in America. And yet his dilemma in this reflection is, how could believers continue to thirst when Jesus has said that once that we drank of the life-giving water, we will never thirst again? And then he says that, well, the Spirit showed him the answer. That while our thirst for God is quenched by the Spirit of Christ revealing himself to us in his word, this never obliterates the thirst, lest we lose our impulse to come to him again and again for all that God promises to be for us in Christ. Why does he think that thirst is always there? So that we keep coming back to Christ again and again, so that we experience all that God promises to be for us in Christ. As you look through John, you come across this word come time and time again in relation to Jesus. Chapter 1, come and see, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John says. Jesus says, come and follow me and you will see. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. The one who comes from heaven above, he comes to us. We must come to him. The Samaritan woman keeps coming to the well to draw water, but she has to do it time after time because it doesn't quench. And when she returns to town to tell people about Jesus, she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And now in this passage, it's the bread of life. It's he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He comes to us and he expects us to come to him. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I'm getting the feeling that God's saying to me that as I read John, that I need to come to him, to keep coming to him, to come back to come to him all day for everything, all the little things in life, to come and lean on God's strength for them, to come and believe, to come and drink from his fountain, to come to him with my requests, to come to him with my praises, to come and say thanks, and to come and feed on him, find life in him. Verses 52 to 59 of our passage, which I'm not going to go into too much detail about, but they say, come and feed on him. Feed on him in full, his flesh, his blood. Eat and drink for him, for he is the life source. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. And verse 51, Jesus will offer his flesh to give life to the world. He will give of himself completely so that we can come to him and feed on him and have life through his death and his resurrection. Come and feed on the bread of life. Everlasting life comes from Jesus. Sometimes our problems with not being satisfied, they might lie a bit with us. Sometimes we're not satisfied because we think that God has said that as a Christian, I will give you a comfortable life. That being a Christian is characterized by two things. If you give me commitment, I will give you comfort and happiness. But where does the Bible say that to Christians? One writer says that we must remember that our Lord's promise of paradise today was given to a man about to die. But yet when he addressed folks who had more time left on earth, he spoke not of bliss, but of failure, persecution, and hardship. John's failure, you will disown me three times. He did. Acts 9, I will show you how much he must suffer for my name. Persecution. 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just this week, ABC News, one woman in Sudan has been sentenced to death for renouncing Islam. The ABC report reads, a Sudanese judge has sentenced a pregnant Christian woman to death by hanging for renouncing Islam, despite appeals by Western embassies for compassion and respect for religious freedom. The court in the capital Khartoum on Thursday sentenced the 27-year-old Miriam Yahya Ibrahim Ishag to hang for the crime of apostasy, the renunciation of a religion. In sentencing, Judge Abbas Mohammed Al-Khalifa told the woman she was being put to death because despite being given 3 days to recant, she would not return to Islam. Miss Ishag told the judge she was a Christian and never committed apostasy. Christian woman, a pregnant woman, sentenced to be executed for standing for Christ. She's suffering for Christ's name. The promise of health and wealth, well, he says it's real, but it's not for now, and it's probably not as we think of it too. The situation's kind of like a doctor comforting a woman in labor with the words, "You will soon be holding your baby in your arms." First the pain, unrelenting and hard, then the pleasure, tears for the night, but joy in the morning. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," Jesus told his grieving disciples. "In a little while, not now, you will see the home that I'm preparing for you. For the rest of your lives, you will have the strength of my presence and the joy of my promise, but life will be hard. You will hurt, but then happiness beyond description. Trust me." Our hope lies in eternity. Our ultimate quenching of thirst will come. Our ultimate satisfying of hunger will come, but we must trust in Jesus. Jesus will take us home to heaven. But what do we do while we're here? Well, we don't have to suppress these feelings of longing and dissatisfaction. We can talk about them. It's okay to hurt and to long. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, ... What did he say next? Well, one thing he didn't say is, "Good, I'm glad you admit it. Now stop being selfish, repent of your thirst, and get on with loving others. Bury your hurt under renewed commitment to stay productively busy, and by the way, keep a safe distance from people. If you get too close, you'll be hurt again, and that could make you focus too much on yourself." Didn't say that. Nor did he say, "Now that you're in touch with your thirst, I want you to explore it deeply. Get together with other people in your church who admit their desires and study what can be done to feel better. Become fully focused on your hurt." No, he didn't say that either. What he did say was, "Come. Neither deny your thirst nor focus on it." Christ's invitation to come to him on the basis of perceived thirst says that the longings of our soul are real. So come to him and kneel down before him. Tell him. He already knows anyway, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. So it's pretty silly trying to cover it up. Tell him what's going on and ask others to pray for you as well. Our desires and our disappointments are real. Be honest with each other, but also come. Keep focused on Jesus because he is the one ultimately can carry you. Wouldn't it be awful if the bread from heaven, the one sent by God, God himself, the one that says that if we come to him, we'll never go hungry, and if we believe in him, we'll never be thirsty, wouldn't it be awful if he hadn't come? We'd have nowhere to turn. No one to come to. We would just be on our own. So what should we do if we are dissatisfied? Well, we should come to him and feed on him because he has come. Christ came to earth to forgive our sins so that we could know God and that we could have life in his name. That's his most glorious moment when he gave up his life for us. He did not come here to just be a shoulder to cry on. He came to do that which we needed most and that which no one else could do. He is our only hope. Jesus came and did God's will in taking our punishment for us, and he will finish what he has started. For God's will, to which Christ submits, is to take all who come to him home. Have a look at verse 35 to 40 with me. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He promises to hold on to all that God has given him, those who believe in him, and not to let go. When you feel like you're slipping because of your doubts and dissatisfaction, remember that the Father has given you to Jesus, and Jesus is not going to let you go. For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and he will raise him up at the last day. If we come to Jesus, if we come to him, believe in him, trust in him with our whole life, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, our feelings, our worries, our future, our decisions, and our sin, he will hold on to us. But he doesn't hold on to us just to keep us here on earth. Praise God for that. Because I don't want to hang around this earth forever. It's a hard place to exist in many ways. I'm longing for somewhere better. And Jesus will take us there. He will take us to eternal life, real life as it was intended. We will be satisfied in heaven, completely. We'll have no hurts, no pains, no longings, no broken relationships, no death, no murder, no stealing, no bombing, no terrorists, no evil people, no enemies, no broken families, no exams, no tears, no more. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope. And that's what we hold out for. We don't go to a doctor and expect them to teach us English. We don't go to a teacher and ask them to plaster our broken arm. So don't go to God and expect him to give you a comfortable life on earth, because that's not what he's promised. Instead, go to him and believe in the one that he has sent. For it is in Jesus that we will find life. It's Jesus who saves. It's Jesus who will take us home to paradise. And it's Jesus who, while we wait, we must come to. So come. Come and feed on him. Rely on him. Let him speak to you in his word. Let him comfort you. Spend time with him. Make him a priority. Come and show that you really believe that he is God. Just come. Father God, please help us to come to you. Help us to know who you are and give our all to you. Help us to come before you in absolute trust and dependence. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that he is the bread of life. Amen.